We shall turn again to the Word of God and the chapter that we read, the Epistle of Paul, the Apostle, to the Romans, chapter 10, from verse 11 of the chapter. Romans chapter 10 at verse 11, for the Scripture says, "Whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Remember that the Divine Redeemer, when he was at the well of Sychar, and he met the woman of Samaria there, and he said to her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that speaketh unto thee, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." And that he was making clear to her that he would answer the cry for salvation. He is the one who makes the gift and who gives the gift. And so it's to be sought for with this assurance that if we ask, he will give. He's gracious, and it is not a lack in Christ in us obtaining these things of the mercy of God. It is the lack is in us, that we ask not, so we receive not. But if we ask, we shall receive. If we seek, we shall find. If we knock, it shall be opened unto us. So ask then, and you shall receive. Now it may be that that's a fear to you to speak unto the Son of God, and that you may have something in your thoughts about him that mean you think that he will drive you away from his presence. You must remember that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And that he will, for the soul that comes unto him for salvation, though he is the eternal Son of God, be entirely gracious to that soul and bestow mercy upon that soul so that that soul comes indebted unto him for salvation. And he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, and take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." So that's a text of Scripture in the case of the woman of Samaria, speaking about his bounteous giving, the giver of good, the giver of mercy. If it's asked for in here, it is similar, although we consider it here in relation to God the Father. And when we bring these matters together, the bounty in the giving of Christ and the bounty in the giving of God the Father in salvation, we have the sinner, as it were, in his need, surrounded by mercy, and the bounteous giving that is in God unto him. So he's also assured here, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Again, as him that cometh to me, Christ says, I will no wise cast out, here it is, whosoever. It's the same principle. The same full extent of mercy encompassing all the children of men, that any of them, whatever they are, come unto God the Father for salvation. Through Christ shall obtain it. And that it excludes none and includes all who will so do. And therefore, what encouragement there is for us when it is so that it's a whosoever, in the ways that we'll try to notice. But we notice the first place from verse 12. This wonderful introduction to these words, and we cannot but think of them in connection with there is no difference in this aspect of mercy. That there's another word in Scripture, in this very same apostle, this very same epistle, that says there's no difference. No difference in their condemnation, but here it's, for there is no difference. He's rich to all that call upon him. The same Lord is a holy God, is also a merciful God. We'll notice therefore this, that he's Lord over all. He's Lord over all. God is Lord over all. Authority over all. Reigning over all. But then it's the same Lord that's reigning over all, that's rich unto all that call upon him. There's no difference in him. So he's the same, and he bestows salvation. Although he's a holy God, he's a just God. He's a just God and a Savior. And that assurance that's given here is, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we say it again, what encouragements to call upon him for the salvation of our souls. What encouragements are here, and how it does have this effect. It makes man without excuse. But the point we're making to now is the encouragement to call upon him with this promise, you shall be saved. Well, he's the Lord over all. We see this here, the same Lord over all. That's a description of God, and we are considering it here, of God the Father, that he is Lord over all. And that is speaking to us about his dominion, his reign over all, that is all the children of men. And that proceeds from him being God. That because he is God, and the creatures that he made, he rules over them. He's a king over them. He's called that. A king eternal, immortal, invisible. The only wise God. And has man as his creature. To be subject to him, and how forgetful man is of that, that doesn't alter the fact of the matter, that old man thinks he's free to do as he pleases. That's just because of his blindness, spiritual blindness. But the Most High is ruling over him and commanding him to obey him, and that is revealed primarily in his law. And the law of God proceeds from the authority of God over the creature that he has made, yourself and myself. It is something that we as individuals cannot escape from. Remember, the words are Lord over all. You see it here, the Jew and also the Gentile. There's none excluded from it. As we see, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. And we are Gentiles. So we cannot say that we have no subjection to God when his control and authority over man extends to every nation, kindred, tribe and tongue. It is something that we personally cannot exclude ourselves from. And even these nations of the world and persons of the world that have these false religions and false gods, they're still under the authority of God. They will still answer at the day of judgment to the Most High, who is the only, the one living and true God. Besides him, there is none else. So he's the Lord over all, and each one of us in particular. Each one of us in particular. Now, he's the Lord over all in holiness, as well as in power and in authority, that he ruleth amongst the armies of heaven and amongst the inhabitants of the earth, but he's the Lord over us in holiness. And that is, he rules over us as a holy God, perfectly holy, commanding a man to holiness, as we read there, be holy for I am holy. That is how he reigns. He reigns in holiness. There's many a tyrant in this earth who reigns wickedly, but over his creatures, over his subjects. But the Lord our God is holy still, commanding man only unto that which is right and just, as is revealed to us in this holy law. Remember, the law is holy, spiritual, just and good. That's the revelation of the nature of God, and as it is revealed in the commandments, summarized in the commandments. We see that. There shall have no other gods before me. He's Lord over all. He speaks about how we are to worship him. We're not to make any graven images. We're not to take his name in vain. We're to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. These are all revelations of him and his commanding holy authority over man, ruling amongst the armies of heaven and amongst the inhabitants of the earth. Honour thy father and mother. They shall not kill. They shall not commit adultery. They shall not steal. They shall not kill. They shall not bear false witness. He's Lord over all, commanding man to this holiness that he requires of him it. Extending to, as we said, Jew and Gentile, extending also to each individual, yourself and myself included, and none are accepted from it. We must understand that this is the fact that he's the Lord over all, and we are sinners, as we are by nature and by practice. This ruling over us in his holiness, with his revealed purpose to bring us to judgment, is a fact of the greatest solemnity to us. And we must understand this in the light of this, that words fail us, but we'll try to say it this way. The glory of his authority over man could not be less important to God. It's the whole being of God that he's upholding in his holiness and his authority over man, and bringing man into judgment for the condemnation that his sins against God have brought upon him. He upholds his glory. The whole day of judgment is showing him upholding his glory. that he was the Lord over all, and the whole universe of men will be assembled on that day, yourself and myself included, to be before the great white throne. And this is in it. The Lord, he's Lord over all, over every nation, kindred, tribe and tongue, whatever time in the earth they might have been there, they will be brought before the judgment seat of Christ and to give account of the deeds done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be evil. I'd say the Lord over all. And how inexpressibly sad is the way men speak of the glory of God. It's got nothing in it at all. Be holy, for I am holy. It's got nothing in it at all. The fact that we're sinners by nature and practice. So it's like God is a friend of man, who's not sitting upon the throne of his glory, ruling over the universe, and requiring of man perfect holiness, without any deviation from the law of God, in any thought, word, or deed. He's Lord over all, and that must be of the greatest solemnity to us, to each of us, because how does that leave us as those who are under his commanding authority and obedience to his holiness? It leaves us condemned. He has said that we are to keep his law, and what have we done instead? We have broken it times without number. This was true, it's essential to his nature, to he's revealing this. The law worketh wrath. We're speaking about the curse of the law. The law worketh wrath upon man. It doesn't work salvation. That's what the whole epistle here is about, and Galatians also. Man thinks it works, the works of the law work peace with God. But they don't. They work the wrath of God against the person because he's breaking it. And so is warning him of the wrath which is to come at death and in the great eternity. So he's a holy and a just God. A holy and a just God that we have to do with. But this is where here the apostle brings in the gospel. He says, the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. And we can see, as we were singing in the psalm, he's rich in mercy. We see, as we see in the next verse, the assurance of it. He's, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's bringing together the same Lord who is full of holiness and condemning sin, warning of the day of judgment. The same Lord who's holy still is also merciful. He's rich to all that call upon him. So he's just God and the Saviour. And that is a revelation that's been made unto all. To all that are condemned under his lordship and authority over man, he is making known to them that he is a merciful God who will save them from their sins. And that's what's being held forth in the gospel. That love of God which is in Christ Jesus the Lord, to those that will call upon him for it. And is that not is a wondrous revelation that we as poor sinners who have offended him and deserve nothing from him, but the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, that's all we deserve. The agonies of the lost eternity forever. for sinning against this holy and glorious God. He's revealing that he's the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and slow to wrath and mercy plenteous, and that he's ready to forgive and enrich in mercy to all that call upon him. Well, that's what's here. Rich, the same Lord. What we are saying at this point is this. You might be here, and you have this view of God. That is, he's a holy God, and that's true. You have this view of God, that he hates sin, and he must punish sin, and that's true. These are revelations of the glorious nature of God, that he is of purer eyes to behold iniquity, and they cannot look upon sin. And as I prepared the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone for the punishment of sin, although he takes no pleasure in it. No pleasure in the death of him that dieth, but the wicked would turn from his evil ways and live. But you have that view. And maybe that's the only view you have of God. That he is holy still. And you have no prospect for you but the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. That you're a lost soul in your sin, condemned to the lost eternity, and the revelation of the nature of God as a holy God. Well, my dear fellow sinner, the Lord our God is holy still, but he's a merciful God. He's the Lord God, merciful and gracious. And it may be that every time you think of mercy, this thought of holiness is stifling the thought of mercy. But you must understand this. He's revealing himself as one who delighteth in mercy, delighteth in it. And that he's the just God and the Savior, ready to forgive and listen to nothing from the evil one. Would they say to you, there's no hope for you. Because the Lord our God is, see the word, is merciful. He is gracious, long-suffering and slow to wrath, in mercy plenteous. As we will try to show, he's a just God and the Savior. And the Savior, making himself known in the gospel as the one who does obtain satisfaction to his justice as a just God, but he does so in his beloved Son for mercy to be bestowed upon the poor sinner that calls upon him for mercy. And his ear is open to the cry. If the soul that is saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Though their sins are as scarlet, though they're red like crimson, though they're prodigal sons and prodigal daughters, though they're like Manasseh, he's ready to forgive. He has a bounteous, he's rich, a bounteous a forgiveness of sins to bestow upon the soul that calls upon him. That's what's offered in the gospel. And what is this riches? It's rich to all that call upon him for salvation. Well, we've got to look at it from this point of view. When you consider rich, you've got to think of poor. When you say they're rich, you've got to think of poor and needy. And that's man as a sinner. He's poor and needy before God. And the Lord has riches. To remember what the psalm was, rich in mercy to all that call upon him to relieve them. To relieve. In the psalm there. So think of man then as poor. And it's not poverty in the goods of this world that's spoken of. We must remember that. This is a spiritual matter. And it's speaking about a greater poverty, which although you might have all the gold that's in Fort Knox, You're still, man by nature, still spiritually poor. And that is meaning that he cannot pay to God what is required unto his acceptance with God. That's what being spiritually poor means. Because there's a requirement. Where to be accepted with God, we must produce, pay obedience to God. That's what our nature is required to do. That's what we're required. Pay me that which thou owest. That's what the law says. Pay me, give to me perfect holiness all the life long. Obey every commandment. Obey it in thought. Obey it in word. Obey it in deed. We're to give that a riches of obedience to God. And we don't have it. But it's required. So we're poor. We're destitute. Of the righteousness that is required by the law of God to be accepted with God by his law. And it's not that we're not therefore needy. We do need it. If we're not righteous in the sight of God, what happens is we're condemned to the punishment of our sin in the lost eternity. So we need righteousness. We need it. You can't appear before God without righteousness. If you're appearing without righteousness, the answer to that is condemnation. And the punishment of sin in the lost eternity forever. It's poor, we're poor and needy. We need it. It's not an option that we appear at judgment without it. That's to appear with no righteousness and be condemned. To be condemned. And that's what the Lord is saying here about his riches. He's rich to all that call upon him. To bestow upon them what is needed. Bestow upon them what is needed unto salvation. The Lord's providing it out of his bounty, his riches, the riches of his mercy. Provided to those that cannot provide it themselves, the riches of his grace, to those that are unworthy of it being provided for them. He's bounteous. It's all meeting in the expression of his riches is in the person and the work of Christ. Look at the riches that God is manifesting to provide the need of man being accepted with himself. To provide the need of the sinner, who can provide no righteousness of his own, of whom it is true, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The iniquities like the wind have carried us away. But he's been rich in providing it through his beloved Son. And that, as you know, the Son of God became man. To provide righteousness so that there would be a standing, legal standing for the sinner through the righteousness of Christ. That he'd have no more the garments of his sin and condemnation, but instead the garments of salvation, which you can call the garments of pardon. Of pardon. The prisoner has his garments, does he not? That identify him, I'd say, in those days they used to wear these common garments. You could tell he was a prisoner. But you can imagine this thought, taken out of the prison, given, as it were, garments of pardon, so that the law and justice had nothing against him. Well, that's what happens with the divine Redeemer's righteousness. It's a garment of salvation, a garment of pardon. Where by his obedience to the law, there is satisfaction to the law, and by his obedience to justice, in his sufferings and death, there is this forgiveness of sins, and that when the person who is poor and needy can provide none of it himself, his need is met by the person and work of Christ, who came in God's great name to save, who is the Lord our righteousness. The Lord our righteousness. The shame of the nakedness of their guilt do not appear. I'd say the gospel. And so to the riches of the grace of God, the mercy of God, the love of God, that the Father sent the Son into the world in order to make this salvation and the soul be saved and saved with an everlasting salvation. Rich. Remember, we read of this. So are these that are not rich toward God. Remember that, rich toward God. What does that mean? When man's poor and needy, how can it speak about him being rich toward God? Because it must happen. It must happen. It's not optional. And the point is this, that in the righteousness of Christ, he's rich in the sight of law. In the righteousness of Christ, he's rich in the sight of justice. In himself, he's poor and needy. But he's through Christ. He has this perfect salvation, which makes him one that of whom it is said, pay me that thou owest. He's the riches of Christ's righteousness for payment. They are rich through Christ. They have the unsearchable riches of Christ that mean they're saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. But there's this riches then bestowed. There's the riches made and there's the riches bestowed. He made it all himself. He finished the work that the Father gave him to do upon the cross of Calvary. Glory be to his name. He trod the winepress alone of the people that was none with him. And that is how the scriptures are showing these things. Him setting his face unto Jerusalem to work out salvation upon the cross of Calvary. For poor sinners such as we are, there was him doing so himself. Doing so himself. And that then is applied here, rich unto all that call upon him. As rich in bestowing it. The Lord is rich to forgive sin through the finished work of Christ. God the Father is rich. He has all the forgiveness of sins to bestow upon the sinner that calls upon him for it. There's no shortage here. There's no, as it were, the cost is greater than the need. The need is greater than what is provided. The thought is the thought. There's a bounty here for the greatest case, the greatest sinner, the chief of sinners, he's able to save to the uttermost, all those come unto God by him. You'll meet a rich person say you have a need, but he doesn't have for you the extent of your need. We can conceive that, but the Lord has it, and it's not a small need that's needed. It's the need of the infinite forgiveness of sins, of the person who's offended the infinite and eternal and holy God, and he's rich to forgive it, because he has the blood of his beloved Son, which cleanseth from all sin, from all sin. Are you saying it's too much? If I really knew it, are you saying that? If you really knew it, you wouldn't be speaking like this. The Lord is rich, my dear fellow sinner, to forgive sin. The Lord has a bounteous forgiveness, infinite forgiveness of sins in his beloved Son that will cleanse away all the sins of the chief of sinners. Though it's scarlet, though red like crimson, with this testimony sealing it in his word, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth from all sin, from all sin. He's rich to all that call upon him. And surely then there is this, you must call upon him. You must call upon him to receive it. And he bestow it upon you. That's what the publican was doing. He was praying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. He was calling upon the Lord to cleanse his sins away through the sacrifice. And as we've mentioned, that's in New Testament terms, for the Lord to cleanse away sin through the sacrifice of Christ, to call upon him. Do so. And look at this. It's saying, it's rich unto all that call upon him. Unto all. Now the evil one, he has this devilish trick in him that you, no, wait a second. Maybe that man, but not you. Maybe that woman, but not you. That it's not to all, it excludes the person, the very person who would ask for it, as it were. And that is because he knows God is rich unto all. That's why he's trying to prevent man calling upon God, because he knows that the Most High is rich unto all and will bestow mercy upon the soul by forgiving them their sins through the precious blood of Christ and delivering them from the punishment of them in the lost eternity. So you can't get outside of this rich unto all. Unto all. Surely, you might say, the prodigal wouldn't. He was outside of this. Rich unto all. Though he went into the far country. And the description that's given unto him. The Lord was rich unto him. Saul of Tarsus, rich unto him. Manasseh made the streets of Jerusalem run blood, red with the blood of the saints, rich unto him, in bestowing a bounteous forgiveness of sins to him when he called upon him for it. This is a declaration of the infinite mercy of God to the soul that will call upon him, and yourself too. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what it says. Whosoever, whatever sinner, calls upon him for mercy, he will save him. The sinner that asks for the forgiveness of sins through the precious blood of Christ, the Lord saying he will give the forgiveness of sins through the precious blood of Christ and thereby save him from the punishment due to his sins. Thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. How clear it is, combined there in that case of the woman of Samaria. And that's why we're urging upon yourself this, that you see how he's excluding nobody from mercy. But all that call upon him will be saved. He's excluding nobody from mercy. Now, I will mention that there is an unpardonable sin which does exclude from salvation, does exclude from mercy, a sin against the Holy Ghost. But you must understand that is not true of anybody within these four walls. Nobody who has committed that sin will ever be in the means of grace again. There's such a judicial judgment of God upon them for that sin that they're never to be found in the place of mercy again. And it doesn't mean that people who are outside of the means of grace have committed that sin, because they can be brought back into the means of grace. It just means this, that those who have committed won't be. And But an important point to remember is this, that that's not true of anyone here. It's not. Because you're still under the common operations of the Holy Spirit being brought into the means of grace. It's a sin against the Holy Ghost. And the common operations even cease. And the person is not so wrought upon by the common operations of the Holy Spirit that he's found in the means of grace. And you can't say that because you're here. But remember this about it. It's not meaning that a person, because he's not committed the sin against the Holy Ghost, is somehow deserving of salvation because he's not committed that sin. He's still a hell-deserving sinner, entirely hell-deserving. He's still can do nothing to earn the favour of God. He must only obtain salvation in the mercy of God. And so remember that that is so, that we are absolutely condemned in and of ourselves. And so to call upon him in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee. And thou my name shall glorify. But so whosoever shall call upon his name shall be saved. And we see there that includes Jew and Greek. That's the Jew and the Gentile. And the nations of the world are in the scripture ordered often in that way. The Jew and the Gentile. The Jew has got that special place from Old Testament times through to now, that nation has a particular mention in the scripture. As it were, there's only almost two nations in the world, the Jews and the rest. That is the Gentiles, and we are the Gentiles. But the law, it's been said here, there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. That he will, any of them that call upon him for salvation, he will bestow salvation upon them. We're not excluded. There was a sense in which there was an exclusion almost in Old Testament times, in which the gospel was largely, as it were, confined to the Jews. That's no longer the case. So the Gentiles that call upon him for salvation shall be saved. The that ask for his mercy through the precious blood of Christ shall be saved. We're not excluded. Is it not wonderful that we're not excluded from this calling upon him? He's saying, see that thou, in the day of trouble great, see that thou call on me. He's not saying, don't call on me for salvation. He's instead encouraging us unto, asking for mercy, and revealing that he's rich in mercy to all that call upon him for that salvation, assuring the poor sinner that he's the Lord our God who is merciful. And he is gracious, long-suffering, and slow to wrath and mercy plenteous, and ready to forgive, and rich in mercy, as we sang, to all that call upon him. But we say, whosoever then, it's no one's excluded. Nations. What about ages? What about ages? Young people are the... If they call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. The young person, the child, the young adult, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so you're encouraged to do it. If you're here and young in years, call upon him for mercy. As a poor lost sinner, asking him to pardon your sins through the precious blood of Christ, so that you be reconciled unto God and saved by the blood of Christ from all your sins. Some will say, too young, that's for older people. No, it's not. It's whosoever. And they're saying that in the scriptures. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Also saying, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. And we assure the young ones here, if you seek the Lord in your young years, you'll find him in your young years. In your young years. And you find this, whoso findeth me, findeth life, and shall obtain a favour of the Lord. So it's a whosoever, young, middle-aged, middle-aged, well, the life formed, as it were, through a process of time, and become very much habit-orientated now. A life of habit, that's middle-aged. Work, whatever else, these things are now formed, a strong grip over man, over woman by them. But it's and so a forgetfulness of God in them. But it's saying whosoever, although these years were spent forgetting of God, he's saying whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, that he will bestow salvation upon you in these years that the locusts have eaten. He bestow mercy, reconcile you to himself through the precious blood of Christ, so that from middle age onwards you would have this blessed prospect of departing to be with Christ, which is far better, all in the mercy of God. Forget not these things. Maybe you had concerns when you were younger, and they passed away, and now there's just a hardness, an unthoughtfulness, see, about the soul, about the salvation of the soul. But you're still needy. Oh, these years that the locusts have eaten, you're to remember, he's still putting this beside you in his word, whosoever. He's not saying too late. He's saying whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What encouragement, and when it is such a necessary, needy thing for us to be saved from the punishment of our sins and the lost eternity. The greatest need that we have, will you not act upon it and indeed call upon him for salvation? And remember, every assurance he's giving here, it has this in it, that his ear is open to the cry. When he's saying whosoever shall call upon him shall be saved, it's surely teaching us this fundamental point, that his ear is open. It's not that he's not listening, it's that you're not praying. It's you're not asking. Asking ye shall receive. Seeking ye shall find. In the old age, we mean it respectfully, on the borders of eternity, humanly speaking, it's still this. You still have this blessing left with you. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not saying it's too late. It's over. There's no more possibility of salvation for you. Because it's too late in the years of life. There's no such thing in the Word of God. Nothing like it. It's whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And surely you must bring this before him. The urgent need you have as you get nearer eternity, that you would be saved through his mercy in Christ Jesus. And this also, whosoever in whatever is your sins, whatever are your sins, he's making known, he's merciful, he's ready to forgive, rich in mercy to all that call upon him, that whatever your sins are, sins No one knows but yourself. And the Most High God, who's Lord over all, commanded against all sin. He's saying, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, ready to forgive. And that surely there must be this taking up these words, that here is thy word, be merciful to me, cleanse me from my sins through the precious blood of Christ. Do so. Have you made a trial of it? Have you made a trial of it? Well, take it to your knees this very evening when you go home here tonight ask him to be merciful to you as a poor, lost, hell-deserving sinner who's got no help of man at all, no help of yourself, and nothing but the fearful looking for his judgment and fiery indignation as your due reward for your sins, but that he would be merciful to you by forgiving you your sins through the precious blood of Christ. Therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious unto you. He will hear thee at the voice of thy cry. There's an encouragement. Is it not encouragement after encouragement after encouragement that you would come asking for this word of God to be fulfilled in your case by him having mercy upon you through the precious blood of Christ and that glorious sacrifice for sin that he made upon the cross of Calvary. Remember what we said from the woman of Samaria, and we repeat it. If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that speaketh unto thee, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. So make sure that that is what is done by you, that here is mercy, the eternal salvation of your soul, being offered to you by God in the gospel, and by asking for you to humble yourself as a poor sinner and call upon him for salvation, confessing that you're hell deserving for your sins, but he would be merciful to you by the precious blood of Christ and cleanse away all the punishment due to your sins and reconcile you to himself and save you from the punishment of them in the lost eternity. That's what's here. The Lord our God is merciful. His ear open to the cry. So make sure of it. Make sure of it. I will say this by way of conclusion. It may be that you go home tonight if the Lord spares you. And this is the thought of your soul. Starts, as it were, to grip you. You must go and pray. Make sure that you do. Don't suppress that. Don't suppress these thoughts of going to your knees before the great God of eternity and asking him for mercy. But fulfill them. Take yourself to your knees and continually do so until you obtain the answer of mercy, till he answers you in his season. Give not up. What shall it profit a man, though he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Eternal and ever-blessed one, thou would bless souls here as a calling upon thee, and that as the God of mercy is rich in mercy in thy beloved Son to save even the chief of sinners from his sins, and thou would bless young and old that know thee not with the calling upon thee. Leave not to the death that belongs to the soul by nature, But thy quickening spirit would be sent forth. Bless us now, take away our many sins. For Jesus' name's sake, amen.